Let's pray. Father, we are thankful because you are a God of compassion. You're neither aloof from us, nor are your ears closed to our needs, our requests, and our cries for help. You are our Father. And you love us, and you do hear our cries, you do see our needs, and you provide for us more than we can ever hope for or deserve. And we thank you for your word, which teaches us that you are that way. It reminds us and reassures us of that. These wonderful truths that you are a God of compassion and kindness, patience and love. So we pray that you would continue to instruct us about yourself this morning from your word, and help us to understand even more about your compassion. Amen. So, how are your 401ks doing? You laugh. It's not a joke. You have to laugh, right? Because what's the alternative? I was just on the Social Security government website this morning, and don't ask why, but I was there. And this is a statement you're introduced with. It says, a secure, comfortable retirement is every worker's dream. And now, because we're living longer, healthier lives, we can expect to spend more time in retirement than our parents or grandparents did. Achieving the dream of a secure, comfortable retirement is much easier when you plan your finances. You can laugh at that. Because we know that something else has to happen besides planning your finances, because they can disappear just like we're seeing them, and they're disappearing like water down a drain. You receive the statements, you watch the news, you see everything just going down the tubes. And you begin to ask, is there anything left? Will there be anything left? Is there anything that I can do? And we might think that this is just a modern day problem. But it's always existed. And the text we've come to this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, is an attempt, or the attempt, to address, at least in part, the issue of caring for those who are older. And this was before the 1970s when the 401k came to existence, before Social Security, before Medicare, before all of that. We asked the question, well, what happened to those who couldn't care for themselves? And that's a good question. What did happen to them? Now we think about, you know, well, when I get older, or those who are at that stage, you say, well, I'm going to rely upon Social Security, I'm going to rely upon my savings accounts, you know, those kind of things. But there was a time when that did not exist. And those people who were without, and they felt it. In 1 Timothy, chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, Paul addresses a very serious problem, and he spends considerable ink on it, trying to explain how to address the issue of those within the church who are in real need. And he addresses specifically a specific segment of the church, the widows. This is a very, very dense passage here. It's not that long, but it's very dense. In other words, there's a lot of stuff in here that needs to be explained. And part of that arises from the fact that he's addressing a very historical situation. And it's sort of hard to study it and arrive at universal applications. We can do that, certainly. But it's hard because we don't really understand exactly what was going on at Ephesus at the time. And we presume this happened in other churches because we see, for instance, in the very early church in Acts, they addressed the issue of widows. But it's hard, and some of the things I'm going to say, I'm going to preface with, the bottom line is we don't really know. And that's not what you like to hear, but this is the case we're running into here, because Paul understands that Timothy understands the situation, the Ephesian church understands the situation, the widows understand the situation, and that's enough for Paul. But for us, on the outside looking in, we've got to be careful not to damage the text by drawing stuff in here that's not actually in there. So we're going to address this text today and understand it's very, very relevant for us today. It's extremely relevant because there are widows within our church body, and there are many widows. So we're going to look at this text and try to understand how are we to be a defender or protector of the widows, just as God calls himself. God says that in the Psalms that he is a protector of the widows and the weak. Therefore, the church is to reflect that character to the world. Let's read through the text, beginning verse 3 of chapter 5. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has abandoned the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. And not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. As I said, this passage is dense, and Paul goes back and forth with contrast between true widows and widows who aren't called truly widows. We'll understand that. Try to understand that. But the main gist of what Paul is saying can be understood in three things. The first thing we need to understand, he says, is that the church should provide financially for widows who are truly in need. Those widows who are truly in need should be cared for financially by the church. He says in verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. The word honor there may have a broad range of meanings depending upon the context. But here it means provide in some financial form. To understand this, all you have to do is look down in verse 17, where he uses the word again. Verse 17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Double honor. It's the same word, honor. So what does it mean by honor? Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his what? His wages. So, he's talking about honoring. And what's more, in verse 16, back up another verse, he says that let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are really widows. That would make no sense whatsoever unless he were talking about financial obligations or financial relationship. But then, look in verse 9, he says, let a widow be enrolled. This is an interesting statement. He doesn't give us any context for understanding what he means by this. He doesn't really explain what enrolled means. He assumes that the church at Ephesus understands, and Timothy understands. The Greek word for being enrolled here means different things, but it primarily means here it's a selection, it's an enlistment. It's used sometimes to refer to soldiers who are enlisted in an army. So you're included, basically. They're included, they're enrolled. Taking in the context of honoring widows financially, what he means is that there is some type of formal agreement or formal relationship with widows who are truly in need, we'll understand that in a minute, and the church. The church is to provide financially for these ladies. And this was necessary because, remember, at this time, there was no guarantee that they were going to have meals from day to day. Nothing. Their husbands had gone. Their other resources of income are gone. And here they are in need. The church is supposed to step in and provide for these women. If we want to understand what this looks like, perhaps we can gain some clues from Acts, the book of Acts, which tells us in Acts chapter 4, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and bought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then in chapter 6, we see this being distributed. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says, now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, or Greek-speaking Jews, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the apostles say, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. It gives you a little insight into how they cared for widows. They provided for them daily distribution. But the idea here in 1 Timothy is that they were enrolled in a, I don't want to say program, but there was a formal relationship in which the church provided financially for widows truly in need. As I said at the beginning, this is important for us to note. This is nothing other than a reflection of God. It's just a reflection of the character of God. That's all it is. Because God defines himself or labels himself as a protector of widows, protector of the weak, protector of orphans and sojourners. Those who are in positions of weakness, God defends. He cares for in a special kind of way. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, and chapter 14 and on, there are specific legal obligations to caring for widows. In fact, in Isaiah, we see that one of Israel's judgment is that they have failed to care for the widows that are in need. And Jesus was concerned with widows too. He used widows in parables. He talked about how the Pharisee or the scribes went into widows' homes and destroyed their homes. But there's one specific scene or instance in Jesus' life which just really hits home. He says, as he's hanging upon the cross, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." Now, how did they interpret this? They could have said, "What's he talking about?" But they understood, because it tells us, and from that hour, the disciple took her, Mary, the mother of Jesus, into his home. Or to his own home. Presumably, Joseph was dead. Jesus, her son, was dead. Now Jesus says, "I want you, John, to care for my mother." He was taking care of his mother. Therefore, because it's who God is, to be compassionate toward those in need, he expects his church to reflect that in what we do. This is why we read this passage in 1 Timothy. James also says rather bluntly, as James always is, that, you know, true religion is to care for, to visit widows and orphans. Now here's the question. How do we determine who is truly in need? Or as Paul in Paul's words, how do we determine who a true widow is? He answers the question for us. So the second point here is that we must exercise discernment in caring for our widows. Not every widow is in the same position of need that all the other widows may be. We are to provide financially for widows, but we have to exercise discernment because, of course, resources are limited and so on and so forth. So we have to determine who is truly in need. And he does this through the bulk of this passage. And we're going to look at this in four questions. We're going to ask four questions that will help us discern which widows are to receive financial support, not financial assistance. That's available for everybody, I would assume. We're talking about a financial relationship that exists. Paul says in verse 4, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." Now here he answers our question for us in verse 5. How do we determine who a true widow is? He says, "She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope in God." There you go. There are two definitions of what a true widow is. She's left all alone, and she's set her hope in God. Let's unpack these. He helps us to understand what a true widow, those who are left all alone, by giving us more information. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents. The first question we should ask is, does she have children and grandchildren that can care for her? It's the first question we need to ask. Which may sound odd to us today in our current society, Paul gives us some reasons why we should look to children and grandchildren. He says, first of all, that they should make some return for their parents. Some return to their parents. In other words, they should honor their parents. Now, I think I side with Martin Luther in this, and the quotation I gave you in the bulletin. To honor is different than to love. Honor includes love, but honor extends a different parameters. It has a different relationship. Honor includes respect, means provision. Means honoring your parents. Why? You're making a return to them. They gave you life. You're giving back to them. Second reason, he tells us, this is pleasing in the sight of God. You want to be pleasing in the sight of God? Honor, provide for the widow who is your mom or grandmother. Then in verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." There's another reason why children and grandchildren should seek to honor their mom if she's a widow. It's a statement of your faith. Essentially what Paul is saying here, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith. How can you say you are a Christian and your mom is a widow and she's in need? That's a strong statement. But that's what Paul has said there. You've denied the faith and you're worse off than an unbeliever. Which, by the way, this, let me make this aside. He's talking about believing children here. He's not talking about unbelieving children. Let me show you why. Because he says, first of all, let them learn to show godliness to their own household. An unbeliever cannot show godliness. An unbeliever doesn't even understand what godliness is. Then he says, this is pleasing in the sight of God. An unbeliever has no desire to be pleasing in the sight of God. That reasoning would make no sense to anyone who was an unbeliever. But then finally, verse 8, he says, he's denied the faith. It's worse than an unbeliever. An unbeliever, by the very definition, denies the faith. He's talking about believing children here. So a widow who has unbelieving children must look to other means if her children or grandchildren won't provide for her. Then there's a second question. First question is, does she have children and grandchildren? The second question is she a godly woman? Verse 6 or verse 5, he says, a widow who has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, that doesn't mean she's always praying, but I think in the context it means she's looking to God to meet her needs. And then verse 6, that's contrasted with, "But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives." Then in verse 9, he gives us a little more insight. He says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Now, it's easy to look at this and say, well, hey, the church doesn't have to care for anybody. Because who can meet those requirements, right? Devote himself to every good work. Who has done that? But we have to understand this is not a checklist. If it were a checklist, then Paul would want us to compile every good work and check off everything that she's done. That's not what he's talking about here. These are more characteristics. And there are only three of them, really. The first is her age. Is she 60 years of age? In Paul's time, that was one thing. That was different maybe than it would be now. Has she been faithful to her husband? Has she been the wife of one husband? It's the same idea that was presented in chapter 3. We talked about the elders. It doesn't mean, does she only have one husband? But has she been faithful to the one that was hers? And then the rest of that, she has a good reputation for good works. Then he gives us several examples or several instances of good works that would have been evident, that would have been noticed. But what we do want to notice here is the contrast between the widow who would be enrolled and the woman in verse 6 who would be self-indulgent. You see, the works, the good works that we're looking for here are works that demonstrate selflessness. He says, you've brought up children, you've invested in children, whether your own or others. You have shown hospitality, you're opening up your home to other people, you've washed the feet of saints. Whatever that means, it means you're investing in others and care for the afflicted. Devote yourself to every good work. In other words, this widow is someone who's selfless. She's a selfless servant. She's not indulging in herself. So then there's a third question. Is she young enough to remarry? Verse 11, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. This is a complicated bunch of verses here to understand, because we don't understand exactly what Paul is referring to. I believe it was a very real situation he was addressing, but he speaks to that situation and to the people who understand it. But we can gain enough to be able to grasp a little bit of what he's saying. Verse 11, he says, do not enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. But then verse 14, he says, I would have younger widows marry. So what's he saying here? I want younger widows to be condemned? That's not what he's saying. We know that. The problem here is not with the remarriage. Paul commends remarriage. That's what he says. I would have younger widows marry, meaning remarry. He says remarriage is a good thing. 1 Corinthians. The problem here lies behind not the marriage, but something behind that. Look in verse 11. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, then they desire to marry. Then they incur condemnation, for they have abandoned their former faith. The problem is not the remarriage. The problem is in the passions that lie behind that. Now, by passions, Paul means, I think, what he means in Ephesians chapter 2, when he says that you live for the passions of your flesh and indulging the passions and desires of your mind. Maybe even what he says in Romans when he says they've been given over to unlawful passions. They are consumed with their own sin. And whatever reason Paul doesn't want them to remarry, it has to do with that, not the fact that they are married or want to be remarried. Then he adds to that, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So Paul here says that they haven't dealt with the sin that's in their own heart. That's a problem. And furthermore, they're abusing the system. You see, these younger widows presumably were already enrolled in the system. Whatever it was, they were enrolled in it and they were taking advantage of it. Rather than devoting themselves to good works, what were they doing? Going about from house to house, being idle, gossips, busybodies, saying what they should not. They weren't acting in self-control. They were just flitting around, saying, have you heard this? Guess what? I don't think they're doing this right. They should be doing this. Yeah, that's right. Just stirring up trouble when they could be devoting themselves to good works. Paul didn't like that too much. So Paul says, the best thing you can do, if that's what you're akin to, is to find a husband. If you're young enough. Now, young enough doesn't mean, I don't think you should understand young enough as being 59 years of age here. Young enough means young enough to get married, have children, have a household, and that kind of thing. That's what he's talking about. So, does she have children and grandchildren? Is she a godly woman? Is she young enough to remarry? And then there's a fourth question that should be asked. Is she related to a single woman who can provide for her? That sounds odd, doesn't it? Is she related to a single woman who can provide for her? Look in verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Now, why does he add that? A believing woman who has relatives who are widows. Well, when you compare verse 16 with the household in verses 4 through 8, you see a difference. Verses 4 through 8, look in verse 8 specifically, he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith. There, the idea is that there's a husband, there's a wife, there's children, there's grandchildren, that kind of thing. There's a household. Verse 16, there's just a believing woman, so we can presume that she's single. But also, verse 4 says that the household's relationship to the widow is that they are her children or grandchildren. But in verse 16, the relationship is she's just related to her. Not necessarily children or grandchildren. She could be a sister, could be a cousin. Maybe she's a younger widow who is unable to be remarried. So what does she do? She turns around and takes care of a widow who is in need. The bottom line is this. If these questions are all answered, if they're yes, if the widow does not have children and grandchildren, if she is a godly woman, if she's not young enough to remarry, and if she has no one at all related to her, able to take care of her, the church should take care of her. The church should step in and provide financial care for this woman. Then there's a third thing that Paul wants us to see here. So we've seen that the church should provide financially for widows who are truly in need. We've just tried to figure out how we discern who a true widow is. And then there's a third thing we must not miss. Besides all of this, we must ensure that every widow in the church is cared for. Not only those who are truly widows, but those who aren't truly widows, as Paul defines them. Every widow must be cared for. We can see this by going back to verse 2. Paul says, as we looked at last week, treat older women, encourage older women like mothers. So there's a blanket statement. Paul says, women who are older than you, you treat them like your mothers. And then he begins in verses 3 through 16, he explains how we should treat a certain segment of those women as mothers, our widows. How should we treat them as our mothers? Well, widows who are truly in need, we should provide financially for. But notice he doesn't dismiss all of the widows. Just the opposite. He makes sure every widow is cared for. Look at the commands in verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. We've already talked about that. Church should provide financially for those widows who have no one to care for them. But then verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them care for her. Then, look at verse 14. Younger widows, marry. Bear children, manage your households, have a family. Let them care for you. Verse 16, if any believing or single, any single believing woman has relatives or widows, she should care for them. The bottom line is that no widow falls through the cracks. Every widow is careful. That's Paul's point. It's real easy to look at this passage and say, well, widows who have no one to care for them or put on a pedestal, and you know, we must do everything we can to take care of them, but the rest, they can deal for it on their own. They can handle it on their own. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul systematically walks through every instance in which there would be a widow in a family. He says, here's how you take care of every one of these. His point is, care for the widows. I grew up in North Carolina, of course, and I went to spend a lot of time at the coast, and I don't know if you've ever been on a pier that goes out into the ocean. But let me tell you about it. As a kid, it's very frightening. Do you know why it's frightening? It's frightening because it's not one big board. It's not a plank. There are slats like a deck, and in between the slats are set at maybe a half inch apart. So that as you walk over them, you can look down and really see what's going on beneath you. As you walk over the sand, you know, you see people walking underneath you, and then you begin to see waves, then you begin to see more ocean and less sand, then you see lots of ocean. Then you see as you get further out in the ocean, you realize, and the thought comes to your mind, hey, I could fall through this thing, and I would drown, and my parents would never see me again. That's what kids think. That's what I thought, that's what my kids thought. It will never happen, of course, but the fear is there. What Paul says in this passage addresses fear. There are women who have real needs. Paul says, don't let any of them fall through the cracks, and don't let any of them think they might fall through the cracks. Reassure them and let them know that God cares for them. God protects, God defends them, and he does through the local church. He says, don't let anybody fall through the cracks, and don't let anybody begin to think that they're going to fall through the cracks. Let these women know that they're cared for. So, what does this mean to anybody who's not a widow? All right, you're stuck with me this long. Let's look at this real quickly. First thing is, well, what does it mean to a widow? Let me say this. If you are in such need, let us know. We will do everything within our power to love you and care for you and provide for you. We can do that. But also let me say this. Let me read you something else that I found about retirement. It says, retirement is a state of mind as well as a financial issue. You are not so much retiring from work as you are moving into another stage of life. Some people call retirement a new career. What do you want to do in that stage of life? Do you want to travel? Do you want to relax? Do you want to move to a retirement community? Do you want to pursue a hobby? Do you see what people who retire are being told? They're being told that retirement is a time to become self-indulgent. It's not. It's not. Retirement is a time to continue to focus upon Christ, to continue to invest in Him and in the church, to love, to serve. So I want to challenge you to do that. Don't believe the lie that the culture tells you. Retirement means doing nothing. There's no such thing as spiritual retirement. It's a time to invest in Christ. Second thing, concerning widows, this is something I have, quite honestly, failed to do. I've not set the pace, I've not took the lead in caring for our widows as we should. But let me reassure you that I'm going to meet with the deacons, and we're going to work out a plan, and we're going to make sure this happens. This is our obligation to you, because you are our spiritual mothers, and we love you. Parents. Kids have to be taught these things. Kids have to be taught that they are to learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return for their parents. How are we teaching our kids that? Are we just letting them flit through life thinking it's me, myself, and I? In God's economy, that's not how it works. How about if I'm a youth? Well, it means that you begin, hopefully you are, but if not, you begin to honor your mother right now and serve her now. So that it becomes natural for you to care for her as you become an adult, as she gets older. What about if you're in college? College student. God's plan for everyone's spiritual growth, as we talked about last week, college students, youth, adults, widows, involves serving and loving and being loved in a local church. Bottom line, no exceptions. It is, in my estimation, it is, you will search long and hard for someone who actually is spiritually mature and disconnected from local church. God's plan of salvation, God's plan of sanctification runs through the local church. Read the New Testament. Don't read it with the eyes of an individual who says, yes, I must be filled with the Spirit. Yes, I must treat my boss nice at work. The commands in the New, most of Paul's letters are giving instructions to the local church. You're to forgive one another. Who's the one another? It's your brother and sister in the church. Why should I have to forgive them? Because you spend time with them. You bounce off of each other. You disagree. There's reason for forgiveness. There's reason for bitterness. But you deal with that in the local church. And as you do that, you begin to understand God's love for His church. You begin to reflect that love for the church. And you begin to reflect the character of God in Christ as you love and serve in the local church. Serving, learning, loving widows is a part of our spiritual growth. It's a part of it, not disconnected from it. As we practice hospitality to widows, as we love them, as we serve them, as we pray for them, as we fellowship with them, on and on and on, as we learn from them and understand the depth of experience that they have on life and God, it's incredible. That's what the local church, that's what the family of God is about. And that's the challenge for us as a church, as young couples, as adults, as youth, as college students. But in so doing, as we learn to love and care for widows, we will understand that God is the protector and defender of widows, and we will begin to reflect that character to the world. We'll begin to reflect that character to one another. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would minister it to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would take up his sword and wield it mightily, encouraging, comforting, even rebuking and convicting, helping us to understand more about you, changing us into the likeness of Christ so that we can more effectively, so that we can better love one another, so that we can forgive, we can relate to one another, we can fellowship with one another, so that we can too become protectors of widows whom you have special care for. And we ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.